We're talking about the historical foundation for the successful Christian life. And now I want, in this lesson, to talk with you about the resurrection and the divine provision for enablement. In the last lesson, we discussed the cleansing that God has provided for us in the crucifixion. Now, these great deeds of God stand, as I mentioned before, as the foundation for our daily life. They are revelatory deeds. They are ways whereby God has revealed himself to us, and he has taught us through these deeds of the great truths of the Bible. It's important to understand that our sin was so serious and our need was so great that it took the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ to rescue us. God had to become a member of the human race, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. He fulfilled the law that I couldn't fulfill. He died under the penalty that I couldn't pay. He rescued me by being my representative and my substitute in the crucifixion and the resurrection. This means, of course, now that this provision comes to me as a blueprint for how I must live. There are three of these great foundation stones, as you know, the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension and Pentecost are these four deeds that form the work of the Lord Jesus. Another one of the great foundation stones, as we discussed in our first lesson, was the person of God. And then, of course, the third one is his work, or his word, the inspired and inerrant word of God. Many times we overlook the fact that these great activities and transactions of Jesus Christ and his atoning work are really blueprints, patterns for how we must live. No wonder Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Why, he said, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" No wonder he said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." So as we approach the resurrection, it must be with the same context and thought and perspective. Christ, my representative, died, was buried, and the third day was resurrected from the grave. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he was resurrected, I was resurrected in the mind and the eye of God. I was identified in his great work. And now here I come along and believe by his grace in the 20th century and all of the value of the resurrection is imputed to me. And now that must be lived out in my daily life. It's all mine. But for most of us, we don't know what we have. And for most of us, we're not living in the power of what we have in Christ. Resurrection life. The ability in the resurrection through the new nature, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to live above sin with virtue in our lives. Not to live in hopelessness, no, in hope. Not to live in selfishness, but in love. Not to live in pride, but in humility. Not to live in weakness, but in strength. Not to live in sensuality, but to live in purity. Not to live in pretense and hypocrisy, but to live in honesty. Not to live with anxiety and worry, but with peace. Not to live in discouragement and despair and depression, but with the joy of the Lord in your life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the divine provision for enablement. Well, I have a few statements here that indicate the importance of and the reasons for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was in that day and is today an affirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus. In Romans 1:4, Paul said that the resurrection declared Christ to be the Son of God. Pretty hard to make that statement stronger. Secondarily, it was and is today a testimony that the crucifixion was sufficient and accepted by God the Father. That's a great passage there in 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection would never have happened if the crucifixion wasn't sufficient. It's a testimony that the Father was pleased, and it was sufficient. Thirdly, it was and is today a vindication of prophecy in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great lesson this would be, to take up the prophecies of the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the resurrection. There are many of them. I've given you a sample here. Work it out now. Fourthly, it was and is a testimony to the future judgment of non-Christians. Paul said in Acts 17:31, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath offered faith, that is, given assurance, truth, to all mankind, and that he raised him from the dead. The resurrection is a reminder to us that there is a judgment ahead for the non-Christian, that there is life after death. Death does not end all. Number five, it was and is today a testimony to the truthfulness of Christianity. All of these wonderful verses. Christianity has been built over an empty tomb. We've heard that for generations. That's a true statement. Under F, it was an entrance of Jesus Christ into his work as high priest. What a beautiful picture this is, the book of Acts, and the book of Hebrews, to see Jesus Christ going into heaven as our representative to do the work of the high priest. He is able to save unto the uttermost those that come unto God by him, seeing now that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Under G, it was an important part of the message of the early church. Read through the book of Acts. I've given you a few references here where the disciples said, we are witnesses to the resurrection. The central message. It must be today in our preaching. We have a message to proclaim about a person and his work for us. Under H, it was and is a necessary confession for salvation. Romans 10:9 and 10. Can a person be born again and get to heaven who rejects the resurrection of Jesus Christ? According to these verses, emphatically no. They must believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Now that shows how important it is. Then the last one that I've listed here, there are dozens more, it was and is today a provision for the salvation, sanctification, and resurrection of the believer. What beautiful verses I've listed. No wonder Christ could say in Revelation 1:18, I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Every facet of provision finds its trace somehow into the resurrection. No wonder Peter could say, being born again, begotten unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we think of any facet of our salvation that's rooted in the resurrection, any facet of our daily life and sanctification is rooted in the resurrection. Our coming resurrection finds its taproot in his resurrection. In his resurrection, he obtained my deliverance from death. He broke the bondage of death and set me free. Well, here are some suggestions as to how important the resurrection really is. Then a thought in this lesson about the characteristics of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First of all, it is a historical resurrection. How necessary it is for us to say that. It happened in our kind of history. And it really happened. It's not something we guess about. It's a part of history. Secondarily, it was a physical resurrection, not just a spiritual resurrection, physical. The same body that was nailed to that tree went down into the grave and glorified and came out. He invited his disciples who had lived with him to handle him and to see that he was really the Son of God incarnate, the one that they had known. Thirdly, it was a representative resurrection, and that is that when he was resurrected, we were too. No wonder Paul states there in Ephesians in the second chapter that even when we were dead indeed in sin, God hath quickened us together with him and raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places. Raised us up together. There it is. A representative resurrection. Do you realize that today, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have lived through the crucifixion and the resurrection, the ascension and sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? These are great deeds that have been imputed to you. All of its value is yours. Raised in Christ. Well, what are some of the evidences for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Need to be just very brief with this now. First of all, the empty tomb. The tomb was empty. Secondarily, the grave clothes. Peter and John ran, and the states in John 20, and looked in. They saw the grave clothes. Not unwrapped. Not lying in a heap. No, no. But in the form of, like the form of a body. The cocoon. But empty. How are you going to explain that? Unless you believe in the resurrection and glorification of the Son of God. Thirdly, the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus. I've given you a few verses here. He appeared to those who knew him. Fourthly, the change in the lives of the disciples. All of these disciples were willing to give their lives, and they all, except one, as far as we know, gave their lives for this very message. You're not going to give your life for a myth or a legend of some kind or an old wives' fable. Not at all. And the change in their lives that made it possible for them to be a daily witness and a martyred witness for the resurrection is a testimony that it happened. Do you realize that in the very day when the resurrection could have been disproved was the very day and time when the resurrection was believed the most by the church? When it could have been disproven, it was believed and preached, and people died for it. Under E, it was the observance of the Lord's Day that showed the importance and the relevancy of the resurrection. The Lord's Day was not changed by the Roman Catholic Church in the 5th century, as we have been told. The Lord Jesus appeared on Sunday, not Saturday, on Sunday. And that became known, as I have listed here, the Lord's Day. Under F, the existence of the early church and the continuing church, the biblical church in our day, composed of people who believe in the true and the living God, born again, and believe the Bible, and celebrate the ordinances. The church stands as a monument to the reality of the resurrection. Then, of course, the testimony of the post-apostolic church. There's evidence there in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, in the Antonicene Fathers, for example. Justin the Martyr, he died as a martyr in 165, think of that. He born in 110, died as a martyr in 165. In the Second Apology, in Volume 1 of the Antonicene Fathers, he talks about what the Christians do on Sunday. And he describes the church service. What do they do on Sunday? They worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed in the resurrection. It was a part of their doctrinal confession. Read it for yourself in that fine set of books, the Antonicene Fathers. Well, so much now for the evidence of the resurrection. Number four, the resurrection and salvation. We realize the need in salvation was met by the resurrection, for example, just the three things here very briefly, man is spiritually dead to God, and man is under the condemnation of death, and man is unrighteous before God. God demands perfect righteousness. Man has failed to obey God and is therefore unrighteous. What does the resurrection provide? In the place of death, number one, the provision of eternal life for the spiritual death of man. That's what we call regeneration. It's the new birth. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been begotten, as it states in 1 Peter 1:3, unto a living hope, that is, a life of hopefulness. Not hope in the way that we use the word in our 20th century English, but the way that the Bible uses the word hope. The certainty of faith expectation. The biblical word hope has nothing of doubt or question or ambiguity in it. It has everything to do with certainty and assurance. And in Jesus Christ and his resurrection, there is the provision of life for our death. Secondarily, the provision of righteousness for the unrighteousness of mankind. This is what is called justification in the Bible. Justification is defined as God's declaration of a sinner that he's righteous. And through Jesus Christ, who came into the world, and who lived and died for me, in his resurrection, the value of that, of his perfect obedience in his atonement is imputed to me. No wonder Paul could say in Romans 5, by the disobedience of one, of Adam, many were made guilty, unrighteous. So by the obedience of one, that's the Lord Jesus, obedience of one, shall many be made righteous, righteous. So here now, in the resurrection, as Paul states in these verses, there is a provision for righteousness. Thirdly, there's a provision for resurrection, for the physical death of mankind. We're under the sentence of death as a fallen, condemned race. Jesus Christ came into the world to rescue us. And in him, we have a broken bondage to death. And there is the provision of glorification. One of these days, we will share by the grace of God in that glorification. We will be glorified. No longer will we have to live with this sin-scarred thought processes, emotional upheavals, and this limitation of the physical body in its sinfulness. We'll be as God made Adam, and even better, because we have the grace of God in our lives. Well, every facet of salvation can be traced back to the resurrection. Then number five, the resurrection and sanctification. The need in sanctification was met by the resurrection. First of all, the believer needs an enablement to live above sin and to obey God in daily life. That's an important word, enablement. We all need that. And in the resurrection, that's exactly what we have, a divine enablement to live. 1 Peter 1 describes it carefully. Secondarily, the believer needs to learn how to manifest the new nature he's received in his regeneration. Now, that's a part of this matter of the value of the resurrection. And the resurrection's provided that, as I have here in this next point. In his resurrection, Jesus Christ has provided spiritual life and power for the believer's daily life through the new nature. Now, don't you understand that you were given in the new birth this resurrection ability? You were given like a new nature. In the crucifixion, the old nature was dealt with. And you no longer have it. You have the old fleshly nature, but you don't have the old nature. That's not quite a biblical term. We have the flesh. And Paul calls that the law of sin in my members. We don't have the old man any longer. And now in the resurrection, through the new birth, we've been given a new nature. We've been made holy on the inside. We've been born from above. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And now we have in Jesus Christ the spiritual life and power to live a victorious Christian life. What a comfort that is. Do you realize that that is yours? The ability to live above sin and to obey God in daily life. Here are some wonderful verses about that. And then number two, in his resurrection, Jesus Christ has become the believer's sanctification. This meets the point of we have under A, number two, we have to learn how. How are we going to learn how? Through Jesus Christ, our sanctification, whereby all of this is ministered unto us through the Holy Spirit of truth. He is our sanctifier. He applies the work of Christ in our life. I have the statement here at the bottom of the page. Through the walk of daily fellowship, the believer is instructed by the Spirit of Christ to live in the power of the new nature and the resurrection. Oh, this is a great lesson. Remember Paul in Romans 8. Romans 8, first few verses there, states that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's one great pattern of action, like the law of life that breaks the old sinful pattern of action, the law of death. Maybe I can give an illustration. It's what happens when I go down to the Kent County International Airport. I get on that great machine called the aeroplane. That weighs many tons. And all those heavy people get in there and sit down. And I hear them putting in all that luggage into the luggage compartment. And after this great machine seems to be weighed down with all the tons of its own existence, as well as all of the baggage and all of the weight of the passengers, now that great machine lumbers out in such a clumsy way to the end of the airport. The pilot receives permission to take off, revs up the engine. We start to clumsily lumber down the apron. The faster he goes, the easier it is. The law of gravity holds us to the ground, but another law takes over, the law of flight. And soon, that airplane is in its very element and seemingly is flying so easily and quickly and safely. One law worked against the other. How true it is that when we're in Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Now the roots of all of that are in the resurrection. Jesus Christ was resurrected as our representative and made it possible for us to receive all of the benefits of the resurrection. Now that brings us, as I have here at the bottom of the page, to the necessity of a daily choice. Page 48, in the resurrection, God indicated in unmistakable terms his approval of virtue, that is, moral excellence. Now God approved of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control, and everything like that. He approved of all of that by the resurrection. He crucified our old sinful way of living in the crucifixion, and he affirmed that he was well pleased with everything good and holy and right in the resurrection. Now I need to accept that. I need to accept that position, that evaluation of life, and put that into practice in my daily experience. To be right with God, I state here, under number two, the believer must learn how to make a decision every day concerning the resurrection and the new nature. And this decision then has these three aspects I referred to in the last lesson. I have to choose to accept the provision of the resurrection. That's Romans 6, 4 to 11. It's interesting what he states in Romans 6. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should live in newness of life. Now that's a great passage. Even so, like as Christ, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. So the pattern of my daily experience and walk is rooted in the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I need to reckon upon that, as he states in verse 11. Secondarily, I need to choose and reject and forsake sin, Romans 6:12. All of the things that I have in my life that contradict the resurrection, I must repudiate that. Thirdly, I must choose to trust God for my daily life, Romans 6:13, where it says, neither yield ye your members, that is the expression of your personality and life, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Why? Notice the rest of the verse. As those that are alive from the dead, that's the resurrection, in your members as instruments of righteousness, that's what they can be, unto God. Yield ourselves unto God. These verses are vitally important for us. Now, before we leave this, I want you to go in your Bible, turn in your Bible to the book of Colossians in chapter 3. We've discussed the fact now that we have been resurrected. Notice Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and we could translate it, since we have been raised, since you are raised with Christ, what should we do? Notice how aggressive we're supposed to be. Seek the things which are above. Verse 2, set your affection on things above. Verse 5, mortify your members which are upon the earth. That is all of the activity of life that is out of harmony with the crucifixion and resurrection. Mortify it. Put it to death. Refuse it. Don't allow it to reign in your life. Say no to it. Forsake it. Mortify. Verse 8, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, and so forth. Verse 9, don't lie to one another. Verse 10, put on the new man. Notice, if you would, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved people, hearts of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. He goes on to state in verse 14, above all these things put on love. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Verse 16, the word of Christ dwell in you. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That shows how we are to live because of the resurrection. Very plain how Paul starts out that chapter. Since you are risen with Christ, seek the things which are above. Now, we may not live as though the crucifixion didn't happen. It did. We may not live as though the resurrection didn't happen. It did happen. And I'm intimately involved in that. I have been raised from the grave in Christ, and I need to live that way, in spite of how I feel, in spite of what I want to do, in spite of what happens to me. I need to live in harmony with the resurrection. Now, what does that mean? I have here in the middle of the page that the resurrection presents to each one of us a daily choice. Now, here's my two columns again. I can live with love instead of selfishness, joy instead of despair, peace instead of anxiety, hope instead of hopelessness, trust instead of doubt, faith instead of unbelief, purity instead of lust. I can live in humility instead of pride, honesty instead of pretense. The resurrection makes that possible. Now, when I choose to reckon that it happened and happened to me, when I choose to stand against sin and let not sin reign, and to trust God aggressively and practically, then I'll be able to live with freedom. Well, what column are you in today? I grant that this is not easy, but it's worth it. He is worth fighting for. And the Christian life is worth working for. One of our greatest sins is that we are so passive about it all. We have a tendency just to lean back and to not to get aggressively involved in the practice of faith and love and hope. What happens when we live in some way in that left-hand column? I have the result out there, bitterness. Right. Tension. Right, I grant that. Here we're working against God, working against the Bible, working against the ministry of the Holy Spirit, working against the kind of people we are. No wonder we get under tension and have to take tranquilizers. No wonder we can't sleep. No wonder it's difficult to live the Christian life. What else happens? It brings us into bondage. We allow sin in our life in some way, and sin will reign. Can't do anything else but reign. We don't reign over sin. Sin reigns over us. What else happens? Passivity, that is, we just give up. We just don't work. And I've talked to many people like that. I've been in those shoes myself. Passivity. It becomes so hard and we become so discouraged and so frustrated and so bitter, we just put everything in neutral. That itself is a very sizable sin when we're told to seek the things which are above. Set our affection on things above. Put off, mortify, put on, choose. That's what we must do. My conclusion here is that the kind of a person we are and what goes on within us is largely a result of our decisions of faith or the lack of such decisions. Well, we have been resurrected. Let's live like that. Amen.